Well, this morning, continuing our study in Isaiah, we find ourselves in chapter 22, and I want us to read verses 1 through the first half of verse 8. And your text is in your bulletin, Isaiah chapter 22, verses 1 through the first half of verse 8. The oracle concerning the valley of vision. What do you mean that you have gone up, all of you, to the housetops, you who are full of shoutings, tumultuous city, exultant town? You're slain or not slain with the sword or dead in battle. All your leaders have fled together. Without the bow they were captured. All of you who were found were captured, though they had fled far away. Therefore I said, look away from me. Let me weep bitter tears. Do not labor to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. For the Lord God of hosts has a day of tumult and trampling and confusion in the valley of vision, a battering down of walls and a shouting to the mountains. And Elam bore the quiver with chariots and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. Your choicest valleys were full of chariots, and the horsemen took their stand at the gates. He has taken away the covering of Judah. Now we're going to have several messages from this chapter in 22. They're going to build on each other. But I want us to recognize in the previous chapters we have seen the pronouncement of judgment upon Judah's neighbors: Moab, Syria, Egypt, Cush, Babylon, Assyria, Arabia, and so on. And today we see Isaiah's focus is upon his own people, the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Whereas previously he had used the names of the nations and the peoples being judged, here he uses a pseudonym, the Valley of Vision. Now there are two ways that we can look at the use of this phrase that Isaiah uses to describe Jerusalem. One negative and one positive. And it might be that Isaiah intends to encompass both positive and negative aspects with his use of this phrase, Valley of Vision. First, the negative. Jerusalem sits on Mount Zion. One goes up, all the way in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, one goes up to Jerusalem. Instead of being the city on a hill, we find here in this negative connotation that Jerusalem has sunk into the valley of despair, even into the valley of the shadow of death. The use of the word vision could show that the people are actually blind. Rather than being able to see, they're actually blind. Just as we saw described in chapter 6, where Isaiah was told people aren't going to listen, people aren't going to see. So instead of being a people with vision on the top of a hill, they are now reduced to being blind people dwelling in the bottom of a dark valley. How about the positive? Jerusalem was intended to be that shining city on a hill, the place to which all the nations would gather to worship Almighty God. These are the people who have received the oracles of God. They have received a vision from God. They possess the law of God handed down through Moses. These are the people of promise, the descendants of Abraham. These are the people of King David, the king who precedes the coming Messiah. The shining temple of King Solomon sits on Mount Zion. This truly ought to be a place of vision. But as I said, it might be that Isaiah wants both negative and positive to be seen in his description. They are a people of promise, but the promise has been abandoned. These are a people of vision, but their eyes are clouded. This is the city of God, but it has been reduced to a den of robbers. Now, it'd be helpful to date this passage so that you could understand its significance. We know that the Assyrian king Sennacherib abandoned his siege of Jerusalem in 701 BC. And I date this passage to that time. After that abandonment of the siege, Sennacherib returned home where he was murdered by his sons. And so we find in this passage that the people of Jerusalem are rejoicing, as seen in verse 2. They're rejoicing that the siege is lifted, that the threat is no longer there. But instead of rejoicing, Isaiah weeps in verse 4. That's because the people cannot see what Isaiah sees. They see their deliverance from Assyria as a cause for rejoicing. And after all, they think, we're the people of God and He'll defend us no matter what. Isaiah knows better. He knows that the people of Judah and Jerusalem are still under the sentence of the judgment of God. And as we have seen before, and as we'll see this week a little bit and more in the weeks to come, Isaiah sees both the immediate and temporal judgment that will come soon, as well as the final judgment that awaits for everyone. Now, the people of Jerusalem have improved their fortifications and the water supply of their city. And we'll talk more about this in weeks to come. Hezekiah's tunnel is complete. Militarily speaking, the city of Jerusalem is in better shape than it's ever been. And the people believe that it is these things who have saved them. They believe that their city is secure and nobody would try to overthrow it. Yet in 115 short years, Nebuchadnezzar will do just this in 586. And Isaiah is seeing this, that the mention in verse 6 of the Elamites coming. The people of Elam came with the Babylonians during that destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Isaiah also saw this, just as he told Hezekiah, the king of Judah, when the Babylonian envoys visited in 1 Kings chapter 20, the passage that we've looked at in connection with our preaching in Isaiah. And so Isaiah weeps over the sin of the people while they rejoice. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, Solomon tells us that it is better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of feasting. How much better it would have been if the people of Judah had remembered that. The people of Jerusalem rejoice. They throw parties on the rooftops. Instead, Isaiah says they should be mourning and grieving over their sin, seeking God's face and His forgiveness. He has given them another chance. He has turned back the Assyrian threat. But they take this for granted. They are already judged, and they don't recognize it. See, they're depending on the wrong things. The daughter of God's people have been destroyed. The day of judgment is coming. The enemies are even now at the gate. The Babylonian envoys have come. God has taken away His covering of protection from Judah, as Isaiah says in this passage, because of their sin. And what sin is that? Well, as we've seen all along in this book, the sin of pride. And the sin of pride leads to the sin of self-sufficiency. They think they really don't need God. They can just give lip service to Him. They don't need to depend on Him, for they have a strong city. They put a lot of work into these fortifications. They have a steady water supply. They're leaning on their rich heritage. And also they're depending on their good economy. They have withstood the Assyrian foe and sent him packing. And they might be saying, there are no people like our people. Does that sound familiar? It should. 8th century BC Judah was very much like 21st century America. We are the mighty ones, the most powerful country in the history of the world. We possess great technology. We are wealthy and powerful. We don't think there's any threat that can upset us. And I think we would find that the threats more often than not come from within. Because we live in a culture of death. From school shootings to murder in the womb. And everything in between. We find that our authorities receive 25 complaints, red flags, and yet allow a 7-year-old to be sex trafficked in our own city. What we don't recognize is that God's judgment rightly falls on us. And we're too stupid to see it. We ought to be that shining city on a hill. We ought to be. For all the things that God has given us, we ought to be. And yet we have sunk into a valley of darkness and depravity. Judah's leaders, if we look back in our text in verse 3, Judah's leaders have slunk away. They're not to be found. And as we've seen previously in this book, one of the problems that Judah and Jerusalem had was a dearth of leadership. There were no leaders. And we would be hard-pressed to find any adult leaders in our nation today. We certainly don't have leaders who are leading for the right reasons. We certainly don't have people that see that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We find that party and power and position and prestige are more important than the care of the people and guidance of a nation. Heaven forbid that we would call upon God for help, even while we quickly and superficially ask for Him to bless America at every turn. Just a catchphrase. God bless the United States of America. There's no heart behind it. There's no meaning behind it. There's no commitment behind it. It's just something you say because it's expected that you're going to say it. We are judged. Not that we're going to be judged. We are judged. The things we're seeing, the lack of leadership, the violence in our streets, the depravity, all those things are judgment. Judgment isn't coming, it's already here. We don't recognize it. We don't see that the Lord of hosts has a day and that His covering of protection has already been lifted off of America. It gives me no joy to preach this. But I understand that I would not be true to God's Word if I didn't. I'm saddened. I'm saddened that there are very few voices today that see this. I'm saddened that thousands are in churches today being told that everything's okay. You can have your best life now. I'm saddened. I'm saddened that we don't see the handwriting on the wall. That we don't see that we've been judged and found wanting. I'm saddened that we don't repent and weep. And weep over our sin. Instead, we're doing exactly what the people of Judah did. And we'll see more of this in the weeks to come. We're up on the housetops having parties. We're rejoicing, we should be weeping. Entertainment is king and a great idol. I think one of the reasons why we're such an entertainment culture, it's because if you took the entertainment away for a minute, people might have to be quiet and be still and know that He is God. But we can drown Him out. We can have the earbuds in all the time. We can listen to music or podcasts or whatever, laughing at cat videos on the internet. Having the TV on all the time. Bombarding ourselves with entertainment to the point that we're not reflective and we're not critical examiners of our culture and our own hearts. So instead of partying, instead of engaging in entertainment, let us weep. Let us weep over the sin of our nation. Let us weep over the blood spilled in our streets. Let us weep for our callousness and our lack of care for our neighbor. Let us weep. Our national policy is not righteous. Let us weep that slavery is just as real today as any time in our history. Let us weep. That's a negative message. It's a negative message. But it's in the book for a reason. The people of Judah needed to hear that. The people of Judah needed to know that everything is not all right. Every generation has needed to know that everything is not all right. And our nation specifically needs to hear that everything is not all right. But there is hope. I'm thankful there's hope. I'm thankful the book of Isaiah is full of hope. And the hope in the book of Isaiah is the same hope that we bring to you today, and that is the hope of Christ Jesus. Isaiah, looking at Christ to come, seeing that suffering servant, seeing that one, that Prince of Peace, seeing that one who would reign forever. And so we look to Jesus. Yes, He is the one who is coming in judgment. He is the one who will bring with Him the wrath of God Almighty. He is the one who will execute His judgment on that day. But He is also the one who came first to bear the wrath of God for our sins on the cross. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The good news is that we don't have to bear God's wrath for our sin because Christ has done so. The good news that we go out and proclaim to the nations. The good news that we proclaim to our neighbors. Why die in your sin? Christ died for sin. Why suffer separation from God in hell when Jesus has tasted hell on your behalf? And we come with tears and we share that message. Because we know that those who neglect it, those who choose to trust in anything other than Christ, will bear the weight of judgment, will bear the wrath of God poured out upon all disobedience and sin. So let us weep tears of anguish over our sin and the sins of others. And let us weep tears of joy over our salvation in Christ. And as we see the destruction coming to our neighbors on that day, let us hold out the gospel of Christ to them. Let's throw them that lifeline. Let us not let them go into the dark without Christ. So there's a word for us, the church. There's a word for our culture as a whole. There was a word for the people of Judah. There was a word for Isaiah. I can't imagine how discouraging it was for Isaiah to preach for as many years as he did and to be ignored. But then again, I see the time is coming in our nation when people won't listen to this either, if it's not already here. I'm thankful that Isaiah persisted through the discouragement. He had to be discouraged. Had to be. But he persisted all the way to the end. And we need to do the same. Now, I would be a fool not to tell you there are dark days coming. You don't have to read the papers. Dark days are coming for those who hold up the standard of Christ. It's always been that way. Well, there's nothing new. It's just that we've lived in a culture up until this time that has been tolerant of what we believe. I think we're going to find that that tolerance is going to be lifted. I think we're going to be called haters and bigoted. I think we might even face criminal charges for hate speech if we proclaim the truth of the gospel. But we refuse to proclaim the gospel to the peril of other people's souls. So this week, this month, this year, no matter what the opposition is, let us lovingly take the gospel of Christ to those who are perishing. Let us take the good news of salvation in Christ. And let us trust in God. Let us not be self-sufficient. Let us not be prideful. Let us recognize that we are weak and powerless except for His power. And let us do this all to the glory of God.